His children's pastor is in the back waiting for you. Next week, Tony Ficus will take over as our children's ministry director, and a lot of great things going on with that. Well, today we're in the middle of our series on the God questions. If you're new this Sunday, or if you haven't been around for the last few months, what we've been doing for a few weeks, we have been going through like the top seven questions that someone would ask if God was there. They actually did a survey. They actually came up with the top seven. We've gone over, is God real? Can you trust the Bible? Do all ways lead to heaven? You know, we've covered all these. This week, last week we did suffering, which was just a real hard issue to cover. If there's a good God, why is there suffering? If you missed any of those are all on the website. You can go back and check. Today we're doing one that's kind of interesting. As they did the survey, they found this, that people said, man, if I was sitting in front of God, the one thing that I'm hearing in society, the one thing that I hear over and over in our schools that just doesn't seem to go with what the Bible says is evolution. And they said, if I could be in front of God just for a few minutes, I'd like to ask him, which is it? Is it, you know, what you say in the Bible? Or is it evolution? Which is the answer to where life came from and how we have such a diverse number of species and animals and people? How do we have such a diverse number of plants? Is it because of evolution or is it because of creation? So today, we're going to take a little bit of time and talk about the difference in creation and evolution. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, wow, I spent an entire week hours and hours and hours of listening to Christians versus, you know, creationists versus evolutionists, you know, really trying to dive deep to give myself an understanding. This, if we really wanted to cover it, we could do an entire, 6 months of sermon series on this. There is so much information you can get into. I want to state off, you know, from the start, I'm not a scientist. You know, everything I'm doing is I'm just repeating back to you what some scientists have said. So if you have some questions about what I say today, come and talk to me and we can sit down and look at it, because I'm not going to instantly be able to give you the scientific defense, but we can definitely go and look at that. So let's start out with this. You know, what is evolution? I think most of us kind of have a clear. Here's the definition. The basic idea of Darwinian evolution is that all species of an organism arise and develop through the natural selection of small inherited variations that increase the individual's ability to compete, survive, and reproduce. In other words, you start with something small, and as mutations and as adaptation happens over millions and millions of years, the phrase is the fittest survive. Let's see, all life on Earth can be traced back to one single moment when non-life, no life, gave birth to a simple form of life, and over time, which would be millions and billions of years, that life form grew, reproduced, and mutated over those millions of years into all microbes, magnolias, minnows, monkeys, and everything else that you see today. So we start with one moment in time where life starts, and from that initial start, everything, the diversity of life that we have today over millions of years has come. That's evolution. It takes God out of the picture. Although, you know, some things, even this, that moment when non-life becomes life, I'd like to figure that one out, right? Thought is primordial soup, you have all these different chemicals, lightning or something hits it, and suddenly life starts. It's a stretch to start. We'll talk about that in a minute. But then, this whole idea that evolution has happened over and over again. Now, creation, we believe that God, and if you want to just be a strict creationalist, you go by the Bible and you say, in 7 days, God created everything. He created it in the form that it is in. And then from there, we do, as Christians, I think everybody's okay with this, we believe in what's called microevolution. That means within the species, God created a dog. Within that species of dogs, you have several kinds of dogs that over years and years of adaptation, suddenly you can have a poodle or a Great Dane. You could have, you know, it's all from that initial creation of God of the dog. We believe that dogs can become dogs. We do not believe that cats can become dogs, right? And that's kind of that thought. We do not believe that a plant can become a dog. We don't believe, you know, that's the difference between macro evolution, where you can jump species, jump different things over millions and millions of years, and microevolution, where we do see changes and adaptations within a species group. So that's the difference. Which is right? Did God create it all, or did through this process of natural selection, is that why we have it today? As I studied it this week, I had to come up really with kind of four things that I kept on coming back to. These are the things that will keep you from going absolutely batty as you study this. And so I want to give that to you today. We want to start out with four things that as you study creation and evolution and try to figure out the difference, that you have to, I finally just had to say, I'm going to trust these four things as I'm looking at it. The first thing is God does not need us to defend him or to make his word line up with science. I want you to hear it again. God does not need you to manipulate his word. God does not need you to read into his word. God is not scared of scientists. God isn't up in heaven going, oh my goodness, I wrote it wrong in the Bible. I sure do hope that those Christians are smart enough that they can manipulate what my word says so it'll line up with science. Guys, if every time science changed, we had to change the word of God, it would be crazy. I mean, even a scientist will tell you that, you know, one of the cool things about science is they never have to say, this is it. You know, as more information comes, this changes. I mean, it's just hundreds of years ago that they thought life spontaneously combusted out of trash, right? Until they found out that flies came in there and laid eggs, and then, you know, suddenly it changed. Now, I'm not saying our scientists today have that same thought. I'm just saying if we had changed the Bible at that time, it would just be over and over again. God does not need us to change the Bible. Here's what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. God said this, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And you skip down just a little bit. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. So first day he said, I'm going to create the heavens and the earth. The second day, let there be a vault between the waters to separate the water from the water. So God made the vault to separate the water under the vault from the water above the earth. Basically he said, we're going to make an atmosphere and we're going to make the earth below it. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. Third day, let water under the sky be gathered into one place. Let dry ground appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land, ground land. He gathered the water, and he called those seas. And God saw that it was good. And then he produced vegetation. Dropped down to 13, and there was evening and morning the third day. Then in the verse 14, it says, and God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. Let they serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them in the lights of the vault of the sky give light to the earth. And it was so. He created a greater light to govern the day, a lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. And God set them in the vault of the sky to give light, to govern the day and the night, and separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and morning the fourth day. The next day he creates birds and he creates fish. And God said on the next day, the sixth day, he said, let the land produce living creatures. And that's when a man was made and the food for man. And on the seventh day, God rest. Now, I want to stop there real quick, because here's what you have to do. As a Christian, you have to deal with the very first words in the Bible say God created it, and he created it in 7 days. Now, you can. There is lots of good information out there on what some Christians call a old earth model of saying, I'm going to read this, and I'm going to look at that word day. And I'm going to translate that word day not as a 24-hour period, but instead as a age, you know. Therefore, I can fit within that age, you know, millions and millions of years, and I can line it up with science. Now, as a Hebrew scholar could look at that word day, that could fit. There are several translations of the word that God used for day. Most of the translations would specifically say a 24-hour period, but there is one translation, and there's no other word in Hebrew you could put in to use instead of day, that would cover a period of time. So that is a possible translation. Here's what I'm scared of. Is that when we accept that and say, hey, that could be a possible translation, therefore I'm going to go with 7 days could equal, 4.5 billion years. That's what scientists say that the earth has been around. You know, it can fit, but when I come back to Scripture, what I see is over and over again, and there was evening and there was morning and that was the first day. It says it right in verse number 5 right there. And I've heard a lot of preachers say, well, Blake, you know, that's before God created the sun and the moon. And so the sun and the moon is what gives us our 24-hour, right? I mean, the sun is what gives us our 24-hour time as we rotate around in the earth on its axis. And they said, obviously, here there was no sun yet, so how could you tell God that it was only a 24-hour period? You know, it's not until the fourth day that we actually get a sun. But here's what I want to say, is when God created the sun, he uses the same phrase. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. So if you go with that, you have to kind of say for some reason God said there's evening and morning on the first day. And then when we do have the sun and the moon, God continues to say there is evening and morning, the same phrase. So here's where I'm at. And you can call me dumb, you can turn me off from here if you feel like it. But I'm going to go with this thought that God doesn't need me to defend him. And in the very first chapter of the Bible, he said he did it in 7 days. And that's where I'm going to be. If God did it in 7 days, and if we follow the genealogy the Bible says, then as a creationist, we have to say the world is about 10,000 years old at the latest, compared to 4.5 billion years. Now that's a big problem. 10,000 years and 4.5 billion years. Now, what I want to do is, like I said, there's some great websites. You can go find them where people make it work. But I'm not going to try to make it work. I'm just going to say, if I'm wrong, God's going to tell me when I get to heaven. Until then, I'm just going to believe the word of God. So number one thing I had to get in my mind was God doesn't need my help. Guys, that's incredibly freeing. I can go and listen to these people talk and talk and talk. I can be confused. I can say, wait a minute, creation scientists, you're really stretching it there. Or I can say, hold on, evolutionary scientist, you're really stretching it there. And I don't have to sit here and ponder my faith. I can just say, God, I don't understand that, but I'm going to trust you. And that's what I'm going to say. If you want to study this out, get that point down. God doesn't need your help. Go out there, understand it, try to read it, try to be as open-minded as possible, but come back over and over again and saying, God, I'm going to trust at some point. What you say in your word is going to make sense, and if it doesn't, you're going to explain it to me when I get to heaven. Number two things I had to figure out is perspective is key. Perspective is key. This goes from either way. If you come from a creationalist background, your perspective on something changes how you see it. If you come from an evolutionary background, your perspective changes how you see it. I always use the example of a wave. If you're a surfer, do you know the difference between a good wave and a bad wave? Yeah, here's the difference. The good wave, if you're talking about some giant wave, is that a good giant wave or a bad giant wave? It all depends on if you're down at the bottom of the wave when it's crashing on top of you, or if you're on the top of it when it's crashing and you're coming in for the best ride of your life. Same wave, two different perspectives. And that's what you have to go at. Because once again, there's all kinds of stuff. And what the creationists, they're going to find out something. And they're going to go, woohoo, here it is. You know, here's the main point. And you might have to go, wait a minute. You're coming at that from the perspective of a creationalist. And same way with the evolutionist. You know, they're going to go, woo, here it is. Here's the main point. One that I saw this week as I was studying it is they started talking about the age of rocks. We'll get into this maybe a little bit more if we have time. But in it, one of the creationists said, You know, how do you handle rocks that don't, you know, if you get down to the right area where you're supposed to be millions and millions and millions of years old, and in that rock, how do you know that rock hasn't been tampered with? And, you know, not in like somebody tampering with it, but maybe water flowing through it has changed some stuff. How do you know? And he said, oh, we take that into account. You know, we'll get several rocks, and if we see outliers, you know, we'll throw them out. And I kind of went, how do you know which one's an outlier and which one is the real one? You know, we'll go back and find a more pure rock in this area. And you kind of go, well, you know, that's a perspective, right? A Christian would look at, you know, a creationist would look at the outlier and say, well, what about this? You know, an evolutionist would say, no, we're going to throw that one's obviously not working right. You know, let's use ours. Now, don't get me wrong. Listen, scientists, they have lots and lots of things where they say, here's what works, here's what doesn't. Let's compare it to different ways. In fact, we'll get to another point in just a minute, I'll say. But I just want to say that perspective is key. Number three, people with deep beliefs, creationists or evolutionists, have the habit of throwing out the baby and keeping the bathwater. Now, let me tell you what that means. That they find a certain thing and they build a whole process around it. Here's the baby, here's the bathwater. Suddenly, if you find out the baby, the fact that everything was built on, that's not right, you take the baby and give it a toss. That sounds bad. But you don't change the bathwater. You find something else to go in there to make what you kind of said the whole time work. If you look at evolution right now, the idea that Darwin put forth in the 1800s was a gradual evolution. It starts with a single cell, and over billions of years, takes that much time for it to spread out. Unfortunately, as they looked at the fossil record, and I've got a lot of problems with the fossil record, and once again, we're not going to have time to go over it today. But what they found is as the study of the fossil record became more and more and more astute, they found there was a time called the Cambrian explosion where suddenly it didn't work out with what Darwin said. Instead of a gradual evolution where you would see all these intermediate type of missing link people, you know, or fossils, that there was a time during the Cambrian time where it exploded, where suddenly all these different creatures were there, where just before it wasn't. Now still, this, you know, in the fossil record, as the evolutionary would say, you know, that's still a millions of years time, this Cambridge thing. So they would say, don't worry, you know, don't worry, there's still plenty of time in there for us to evolve. But they found out that what Darwin said, what didn't work. So they picked up Darwin, kind of tossed him out, and put in what they call punctual evolution, where this punctuated evolution, where it could all of a sudden, for some reason, just explode like it did. But today, if you say something about Darwin, it is, you know, they'll still say, oh, you know, the greatest man ever, you know, blah, 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 until you say something about punctuated evolution, at which time an evolutionist will say, well, now we don't even believe what Darwin says anymore. And you just kind of go, wait a minute, you can't do this on one side and this on the other. Christians do it too. Creationists do it too. And one thing I saw that was interesting, that have you ever seen The March of Man, where it starts with a monkey, and then it comes up to kind of, you know, this guy, Neanderthal, you know, and then this one, and then this one, and finally you have a man. That was 1965 that came out. You know, since 1965, at least 4 to 5 of those intermediate changes from the monkey have been debunked, where they found out that you know, the skeleton remains they were using to form that thing. Scientists will tell you, you know, no, that was wrong. You know, that was wrong. And so they said, but in that, you'll still see that picture today because they like the flow of it. I'm not saying that you know, you can do that with everything. I'm just saying as you watch these things, remember that sometimes as the things change, they still keep the surrounding stuff the same. Here's your last thing I want you to remember on this before we actually get into a little bit deeper of a talk. And this sounds like a cop-out. If you're not a Christian here today, you're going to be so mad at me for saying this. But one thing I had to finally come to terms with is that it's okay for God to make things with age. It's okay for God to make things with age. Let me kind of show you. In chapter 2 of Genesis, Genesis 2:7, we have the kind of a more closing, a close look at the creation of man. In verse 7 it says, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put man he had formed. Then the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye, good for food. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and from there it was separated into four headwaters, the name of the first." And we'll kind of skip over that. That's just kind of saying where these rivers were. Verse 15, "Then the Lord God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded man, 'You are free to eat from the tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for then you will surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals, all the birds in the skies. He brought them to man to see what he could name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, all the wild animals. But Adam had no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall asleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of man's ribs, then closed up the place in his flesh. Then the Lord made woman from the rib he had taken out of man and brought her to the man." I want you to picture that for a second. In fact, Jerry, can you put that image of Garden Eden up here? Now, if there's any kids, there are naked people in the Garden of Eden. If you'll notice, there is a little bit of a branch covering up the backside of Eve in this picture. So that's good. When I talk about the Garden of Eden and God creating it, and God, is that kind of the image you got in your mind? You know, trees, a river flowing down, animals around. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Are you okay with that's the way that God created it? Because that says that God creates things with age, right? It takes 6 to 10 years to grow a tree that'll bear fruit. But here on, you know, day number 6, we have full-grown trees. Would the picture be better? If God didn't create things with age, what you should be picturing is a one-day-old baby with little animals that are a day old, birds that can't fly, trees that are acorns. The river shouldn't have cut out that big. It should just be a little stream because it hasn't eroded anything. There shouldn't be mountains in there at all because mountains are... You know. Are we okay when we look at that picture to say God creates things with age? Now, if God said, you know, I'm going to have to create man, but I'm not going to create him as a one-day-old baby because I need him to work in the garden. I need him to give names to the animals. I need him to be able to speak. So God said, I'm going to create man, and we don't know how old he created man, but that did say that God created man with age. You know, he had to be able to do this. He created trees with age. He created birds with age. And here's the thing, guys. That doesn't bother me. I don't know if it bothers you, but it doesn't bother me. But if all of a sudden I said, you know what? What if God created the earth with age? That bothers me a little bit. Why would God do that? You know, that's just a cop-out. Why would God create the earth with layers that would be age and I finally just had to come as I was working through this, as I would hit things and go, I don't know how to explain why there's all these different stratums. I don't know why to explain it. And all of a sudden, I just came back to this over and over again. I just said, look, I don't have to prove anything for God. And B, if I'm okay with God creating other things with age, am I okay with God creating the world with age? Okay, those are the four things. Now, in light of those four things, what I want to do is I just want to go over three or four things that I found this week where I just kind of go, wow, that's confusing. Now, we're going to go about 5 or 10 minutes over, guys. I hope that doesn't bother you, but I really want to get through this because I think it's important for us to know that we are not alone. We are not, you know, just some dumb people that believe in the Bible. But there are some actual things where we can kind of go, hey, here's a problem. Number one, statistically. Whoa, did I say that right? Statistically, does creation line up statistically? We've talked about this idea that at one point that first cell had to happen, right? That first simple cell. That's another thing I find, that when an evolutionary person says simple, a simple is yeah, ooh, boom, you know, here's a little simple cell. There's no such thing as a simple cell. Dr. Jonathan Safarity of Victoria University in Wellington calculated the possibility of life's simplest organism coming into being without help. So he said, without help, with just a lightning bolt striking some chemicals, what's the statistical probability of that just happening? He came up with 10 with 4,925 zeros following it. Considering that there are, now this guy's actually an evolutionist, okay? So throw that out too. He's not a creationalist. He said, considering there are 10 to the 80, so 10 with 80 zeros, number of atoms in the universe. Okay, 10 to the 80 number of atoms in the universe. And there are 10 to the 12, you know, 12 zeros following, atomic interactions per second. And there have been 10 to the 18th seconds since the origin of the universe. And he believed the origin of the universe was 13.73 billion years ago. He said he calculated that there have been 10 with 110 zeros following it interactions since the Big Bang brought the universe into existence. Once again, evolutionist, not a creationist. So the number that he found was that 10 to the 110 is such a small number compared to 10 to the 4,925 that even one act of evolution, the start of the simplest reproductive system, is statistically impossible. Now, guys, that's just the start of life. What that didn't calculate is what the universe needed to happen to sustain life. It has gotten so far that the prevailing thought in the evolutionists and people who believe that the universe just came into being is that they have agreed that statistically, with the amount of time, it is impossible that this universe came into being. And so what they've had to do is they've had to come up with a theory where they believe there is an infinite number of universes and an infinite number of different dimensions. And we just happen to be in the one where all the dials got turned, because they needed an infinite number of dimensions with an infinite number of to make it statistically work. Listen, this is one thing I wanted to say here. There is a guy, where did I put his name? Oop. David Barinsky. He's a PhD from Princeton. He was the Columbia University postdoctoral fellow in microbiology. He also has a doctorate in math. And he said this. He said, here's the problem that I have with evolution. He said, computers are so advanced today that we can run simulations. He said, we can run simulations on some of the biggest theories in physics, quantum physics, all those things. Once again, I'm not a scientist, but you know the way he said these big things. He said, you could take your numbers that you think, put it into the computer, and the computer can do all those calculations to say, okay, here's how it's going to look from here on. They cannot come up with a computer program that makes evolution work. Statistically, it is so impossible that when they put in all those calculations, they can't do it. And an evolutionary scientist will tell you that no, we can't do it yet, but we're going to find more information. And once we have all the information, that computer will spit it out. Statistics, that makes it hard. Guys, I'm going to skip the dating process. It's an interesting thing. If you want to look up carbon dating, radiometric dating, there's some interesting thing. Radiometric dating is just uranium breaking down into lead and the amount of time that it takes. There's a lot of issues with it. One is you just can't prove it. I mean, you just can't go back and say, here's a rock that I know is a million years old, and let's see if it works out right. That's one. But I'm okay with radiometric dating to say I understand the process of it. This is where I just kind of went back and said, why would God make a mature earth when he put Adam and Eve on it? And I thought, okay, if all the rocks, and like I said, the rocks that they use for radiometric dating, what they look at is they look at the radioactive isotopes that are in them. And those unstable radioactive isotopes, they break down over, you know, a certain amount of time, and they become more stable. And I just started thinking, okay, so God's creating the earth. Would he want every rock on earth to be the most radioactive that it can be when he placed man in the middle of it? And I just went, no. You know, if I was God, you know, I would break down some of those radioactive isotopes before I put man in the middle of it. So I go back to that thought, is it okay in my mind for God, if he has a purpose, to make something with age? He made a tree that bore an apple because there was a purpose to it. He made birds that were already flying because there was a purpose to it. Did he make a world that might have already been a little bit aged because there's a purpose to it? Let's go on to the third one. I thought this was incredibly interesting. Microevolution versus macroevolution. We talked about that. We talked about microevolution is the slight changes in things. You know, why you might, a dog in a colder environment might have a heavier coat, right? You might do these, as the dogs with the heavier coats, they live longer than the ones with a lighter coat in a freezing situation. But the macroevolution are the ones that we need millions of years to transfer a cow into a whale, right? You just need that. Darwin in his book, he said he thought bears changed into whales. And you look at DNA and stuff, and that might actually be something that's possible. I don't know. But here's what I want you to hear. Michigan State, once again, this is an evolutionary scientist. His name is Richard Lewinsky. He's done something called the Long-Term Experimental Evolution Project. In 1988, 30 years ago, he started keeping some E. coli, this virus, in a special situation so that he could, over time, watch the reproduction and the evolution of these E. coli bacteria, I think is what it is. What he noticed is now 30 years into it, they still check it every day. They freeze things so that they can go back in time from time to time if something goes wrong and restart the process. It's really interesting. But this is what he knows. There has been an E. coli. E. coli reproduces much faster than human beings reproduce. In 30 years, they have watched 70,000 generations of E. coli. 70,000. If there were 70,000 generations of humans, that would be 3.5 million years of evolution. So, okay, kind of compare it. You know, if an E. coli reproduces 100 times in a day, where we kind of have a new generation every 15 to 20 years. Okay, so this is where, you know, that comparison. 70,000 generations they've watched. While they've watched different, there has been all kinds of micro evolution. But after 70,000 generations, it's still E. coli in those little beakers. It hasn't changed. It hasn't suddenly become something. In fact, I was listening to him. I was going, and there's been some changes, like some extra protein added of some mutations. But one of the things he stated, I didn't go looking for this. He said, one of the things we noticed is for a while, the E. coli metabolism rate sped up, but then it decreased again. After 70,000 generations, one of the things he wants to show us is his metabolism sped up, but then it slowed down again. How long? I mean, how long would it take to say from one cell, all the varieties of things here on the earth would come about? You might say, hey, Blake, you know, you don't have a doctorate degree, and I don't. But I want to tell you, if you want to look at something, write this down if you want to. Descent from Darwin. Descentfromdarwin.org. On descentfromdarwin.org in 2000, I think in 4, a simple phrase: we are skeptical of the claims for the abilities of random mutation and natural selection to account for the complexity of life. They put out this phrase, "We are skeptical of the claims for the abilities of random mutation and natural selection to account for the complexity of life." Since 2004, documented over 1,000 different scientists who range in specialties with doctorates from Cambridge, Stanford, Cornell, Rutgers, Chicago University, Princeton, Berkeley, Purdue, Michigan, Temple, including professors from Yale, MIT, Tulane, Rice, Emory, University of California, plus hundreds and hundreds of more have signed this document. Guys, it might not be that we're the smartest things in the world, but also I want you to know we're not alone. There are people who study these things, and they say, I've got some problems with it. Here's the last thing. This is the last one, and we'll be through for the day. Nature has too many irreducible complexities just to be formed. What that means is there's a place where you narrow it down as small as you can get, where you say, I can't get any farther down than that. And you look at it, and within that framework of irreducible, you kind of go, there's not something you can just take out of there. And this would have formed on its own, and this would have formed on its own. And there's so many like that, but I want to show you one today. I want to show you one, what do you call it? Computer-generated, there we go. One computer-generated thing. This is going to last about 3 minutes. This is done by a guy named Dr. Dean Kenyon. He was a skeptic. He was a professor of cell and molecular biology at San Francisco State College. He wrote a theory on how life could be created without God. It was called biochemical predestination. Dean Kenyon did this strange thing that as he progressed in his study of the cell and molecular biology, he went back on his conclusion. He got up in front of people and said, hey, what I wrote is completely wrong. And he said, it was from looking at the smallest life. I want y'all to see what he put together this computer animation, and he actually speaks in it. Go ahead. Can we get the lights back there, Donna? Can you reach out? Oh, we're sound.
With computer animation, we can enter the cell to view this remarkable system at work. After entering the heart of the cell, we see the tightly wound strands of DNA, storehouses for the instructions necessary to build every protein in an organism. In a process known as transcription, a molecular machine first unwinds a section of the DNA helix to expose the genetic instructions needed to assemble a specific protein molecule. Another machine then copies these instructions to form a molecule known as messenger RNA. When transcription is complete, the slender RNA strand carries the genetic information through the nuclear pore complex, the gatekeeper for traffic in and out of the cell nucleus. The messenger RNA strand is directed to a two-part molecular factory called a ribosome. After attaching itself securely, the process of translation begins. Inside the ribosome, a molecular assembly line builds a specifically sequenced chain of amino acids. These amino acids are transported from other parts of the cell and then linked into chains often hundreds of units long. Their sequential arrangement determines the type of protein manufactured. When the chain is finished, it is moved from the ribosome to a barrel-shaped machine that helps fold it into the precise shape critical to its function. After the chain is folded into a protein, it is then released and shepherded by another molecular machine to the exact location where it is needed.
This is absolutely mind-boggling to perceive at this scale of size such a finely tuned apparatus, a device that bears the marks of intelligent design and manufacture. And we have the details of an immensely complex molecular realm of genetic information processing. And it's exactly this new realm of molecular genetics where we see the most compelling evidence of design on the earth.
That's a simple cell. That's what just went from non-life to living. That's what you have to believe that there wasn't a God connected with creation, that there wasn't a creator, that all those things could just start happening. You can't just take that. That was producing protein. And there's a whole other thing for just replicating so that you can have two cells. That's just as complex. For life to live. There was a guy named Anthony Flew. He wrote over 14 books on atheism. He was a philosopher for 50 years, one of the main teachers of atheism. And just recently, he finally, after seeing stuff like this, and just trying to figure out the improbability of it, says, I no longer am an atheist. He said, his name's Dr. Anthony Flew. You can look him up. And here's what I want to say. You know, he's not quite a Christian yet. He didn't come and say, hey, now I'm going to believe in Jesus and I got the Bible and I believe in 7 days. He's a deist now. He believes that there was a God that started it all and then just let it go. And that's where we're at. But he finally got to that point where he said, there's too much evidence on the smallest form of a creator for me to be able to say, that there wasn't a God involved in that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just want to thank you today for just your word. And God, do help us to be champions of the word. God, I thank you for the Gideons coming this morning. And God, as we put your word out there, God, help us to trust you. God, trust what you say. God, help us to be open-minded. Help us not to be dogmatic. Don't let us get out there and be silly among, you know, our world and but God, help us just to say we trust you and we're willing to just look at all the information. God, I just thank you for just an opportunity to talk about this. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.